And I want to read through verse 21, and then we'll get going. Starting in verse 15. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph, will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, Behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, what it teaches us, what it has taught us this whole several years, Lord, looking at this book very carefully. And Father, I thank you. And this comes into play in our lives quite often. What we're going to be looking at today and how we're going to be titling today's sermon is God turns evil to good. God can turn evil to good. I'm so thankful for that, Father, that you see the big picture. You know what is going on. And Lord, you can take what seems as if the most devastating, the most complicated, Father, situations that seem like there's no way out, and you can make them an amazing part of your work in our lives and an amazing part of our testimony before this world. And so, Father, I just pray that you would be with my mind, help as we just look to this briefly, but get an idea of your truth throughout your word. Father, that there are many things that we have been brought to bear that you have done for the good. And so, Lord, just keep that in mind for us. Just thank you so much that you are all-powerful and you have our lives in the palm of your hand. And, Father, whether it be good or bad, Lord, you are working. You are a perfect Heavenly Father, and you never make mistakes. And so, Father, just thank you for that kind of care over us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, a couple things I want to point out right off the bat about Joseph. And we've seen some character flaws in his family so far as we've looked it down about lying and the deceit and, you know, conniving and sexual misconduct, all the different things that are going on. Well, Joseph shows a couple of things here. Number one, when we read this, did you notice he kept his word? He kept his word. Now, setting up the scenario, you see what's going on? You got the brothers who still have this guilt and a problem with how they treated their brother, and they realize Joseph is second in command in the empire, and now dad's dead. And there's nobody there to stop Joseph from having his way with his brothers, so the brothers get nervous. And, oh no, now that dad's gone, Joseph's going to finally take his vengeance upon us. And they send this message, and it's interesting to me. They don't go see him personally. They send a message, trying to butter him up on the way in. Remember, when before your dad died, he told you to treat your brothers well. You ought to forgive them and treat them right. Just interesting to me how Joseph ends it up with, guys, I made you a promise. I told you I'd take care of you. I have taken care of you up to this point. Remember, he loved them, he forgave them, he's provided and protected them all up to this point. He's given them the land of Goshen to live in, everything that's gone on up to this point. His brothers, because of guilt, are struggling to trust. Just a side note, thinking about us. How often do we have issues in our own heart and our own mind, and it causes us to stop trusting? And we get frightened. How many times? Twice here, Joseph says, "Fear ye not. Fear ye not." Something we need to keep in our minds. Amen. He also wept. And you notice how these are two other instances in which Joseph, it is an amazing picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know for a fact, we don't even have to go through the Bible to talk about the fact that Jesus kept his word. He was the word. Amen. And the word was with God, and the word was God. Joseph kept his word, so did Jesus. But you notice something else? Joseph wept because of their unbelief. You remember when Jesus comes into Jerusalem and he looks at Jerusalem and he breaks down and weeps because all the prophets and everyone who's come through and they refuse to believe? This was a good reality check for me this last week. There are people who do things to us. Sometimes those things are good. Sometimes, more often than not, the ones that strike home with us are people that treat us improperly. Isn't that right? I don't care if it's cutting you off at the traffic light or running into somebody who's got some snide or snippy comment, or you try to get a nice response on a phone call and they're biting your head off. Or you ever been treated badly by somebody? I think all of us have. What do we do when we get treated badly by somebody? I'm going to smack them right in the mouth. Wednesday night, where's Diane? Wednesday night, we were talking about her wanting to smack somebody at Walmart. Didn't you? That's what she said. Sometimes. And Gene said something amazing. I'm picking on everybody today. If you're out there, you got a target on. I'm going to use you in an illustration. Gene says, we ought to try praying and loving on them. You know, I'm amazed at Joseph's response. His brothers don't even confront him face to face and accuse him of now being, taking out the vengeance on him, and they don't trust him, and all the love and forgiveness and providing and nourishing that he's been doing right up till this point, they just toss it in the trash and they don't trust him anymore. And he doesn't say, call him in, "You bunch of jerks. How long have I been with you and gave you Goshen? I've been taking care of you and I've, you know." He weeps because they don't trust him. They don't believe him. How many times in my life has somebody done something to me and my response is not sorrow because of their unbelief, but it's vengeance or anger or bitterness or something because of my own self? What a lesson from Joseph. He could have been bitter. He could have been angry. All he did was weep because they didn't believe him. Now, we can spin off for a whole nother sermon here that there's a whole world full of people who don't believe in Jesus Christ and how sad that is. I need to learn to adjust my life and my dealings with people, not so much about how I've been offended, but considering what they believe in. And I've said this before to my children, to others, to myself, that maybe that person acted out in anger at me because they're dying inside. Because they're hurting so badly they don't know anything else that they can do. Because they've never met a God who's shown them a love that they'll never understand. Maybe they've never understood that they can have forgiveness for everything that they've ever done. And they can have a soul that is no more longer in turmoil, but now is at peace. Too often I think of how things affect me and take it personally, as opposed to considering what they believe or don't believe and weeping because of it. Consider that next time somebody does something to you that makes you want to recoil or get angry. You never know what's going on inside their own heart. And maybe the best response is with a broken heart, reach out to them in love and tell them it'll be okay. Because that might just be the response that brings them to realization that there are people out there that no matter what happens, will show God's love. I'm amazed. And Joseph had the authority. He could have done anything he wanted to. He could have told Pharaoh, Abdiah to my brothers, take them out, off with their heads. But he wept because they didn't believe him. Then he had to reassure them and comfort them that they would take care of. You know what 2 Timothy says? And this verse was part of a VBS we did years and years ago. Not even at this church. But all right, I'll tell you a quick story. 2 Timothy chapter 1. They did a Star Wars VBS. Okay, it was pretty cool. Right, Lynn? Where's Lynn? She was there. And Darth Maul. Are you guys Star Wars fans? Darth Maul, he's the bad guy. He's got this dual lightsaber horns on his head. Just a creepy looking guy. And they brought up one of the young ladies who was in the VBS that week and made her kneel, you know, down and say, you know, if you ever problems come, you just kneel down and pray. And they prayed this verse. She said, repeat this verse. And the verse here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 says, that's 1 Timothy, that's not going to work. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. And the little girl, Darth Maul, sneaks up behind her, and all of a sudden you can see her, and she starts going, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and a love and a sound mind. And he gets a little closer, and she's, God has not given us a spirit of fear, and a power and a love and a sound mind. And she just keeps saying it over and over. And Darth Maul comes up with his lightsaber, and he goes, like there's a big shield around her. And he did it again, and he did it again. And all of a sudden, she started realizing, you can see the little change in her face, that he can't touch me. And what a great illustration it was for this little one, that the rest of the kids, God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We don't have to be afraid. If anything happens to you and me, they have to get permission from our dad. And then if something happens to you and I, and God has given permission, this is where we pick it up next. Do you and I believe God? Back in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. Now I got to ask you folks, and I ask me, let's ask us, do we believe God? Do we believe that God can take a situation that was meant for evil in our lives and turn it into good? You sure? Even your problem? You sure? Because you know, I'll run into some Christians that have this idea, well, God can deal with other folks' problems, but not my problem. Man, I was going to play a song this morning off of YouTube. A trio sings it called Greater Vision. And it's called My Name is Lazarus. And just to tell you briefly this song, it says, well, let's make an illustration. Remember that guy that was carried by the four folks? He was a lame guy from his birth. And he says, let's just imagine what those fellows might have said when they brought him to Jesus. And the one guy says, listen, I used to be blind. And Jesus healed my sight, but this guy has been lame his whole life. I don't think he can do it. And the next guy says, oh, my hand, he healed my hand, but this guy's whole body has been lame his whole life. He's a cripple. I just don't think he's going to cut it off. He's going to be able to do it. And the last guy said, yeah, I should be a leper, you know. And God healed me, but this guy is, he could barely walk from his birth. He's paraplegic. He just can't move. And they turn to the fourth guy, and the fourth guy says, Let me just tell you what my name is. My name is Lazarus. And he said, he can heal him because he raised me from the dead. Can God fix even your problem?
Yes, he can.
Yes, he can. So that's the theme that we're talking about this morning. We're ending up this book with, no matter what happened through 50 chapters of what we've seen, God can take what someone else means for evil and turn it into good. Hallelujah. So the next time something comes into your life that you think is awful, are you going to trust God?
Amen.
It's not easy. But we were talking, Apper and I were talking about this just a few minutes ago. The sacrifice of praise, if you're going to sacrifice something, it's not easy, is it? If you sacrifice, it's something that's valuable. It's something that's difficult. When you and I have a tough time, it's not easy. Now, we're going to build on this because it gets even better. Hallelujah for this, and I'm glad. Go to Romans 8:28. I say that this is a Christian kind of verse that is extremely popular. Matter of fact, when I traveled around the country when I was in college, one of the verses we sang with the group that I was in was, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, who are called according. That's Romans 8:28. I won't sing the rest of it. You're welcome. Okay. Romans 8, verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And we'll just break this down for a second, but I want to get to the end and look at it. How many things work together for good? Some of them, right? I can't hear you. What? All things. Not half of them. Okay? But let's qualify this. All things work together for good for everybody, right? No, what does it say? To them that love God. So number one. So all things don't work together for good for people who don't love God. You right? You're reading it with me. Stay in the verse. This is not Craig making this up. This is what God's word says. All things work together for good. Number one, to them that love God. So if you don't love God, this verse doesn't talk to you. Number two, to them that are the called. Who are the called? Okay, the word is bidden or invited. Okay, so you've been invited to love God and you've taken up the option and you do now love him. Now, how many have he called? He's called all, but only some receive, right? So I just want to qualify this. So all things work together for good to them that love God and those who are called according to his purpose. What this basically means, go back to Hebrews chapter 12. You don't have to go there now, but God is our perfect heavenly Father. And he will never do anything in our lives that isn't for our own good. So once you receive the Lord Jesus Christ and you reestablish that relationship with the Heavenly Father, from that point forward, all things work together for good. Interesting part of the verse, though, that we often don't dig into because we just make the assumption that we know what it means. According to his purpose. I dug into that a little bit more. And let me tell you what it means when you break it down from its Greek meaning. It means for his exhibit. The purpose he has is not like we would think a plan, but it means demonstration, exhibit, or display. The same word is associated with the table of showbread in the temple. You know what the table of showbread was? It was that table that they put out the offering in so that everyone could see it. It was a demonstration, an exhibit. Now, somebody tell me what an exhibit is. Y'all know it. How many people see an exhibit? Just about everybody that walks by, right? Everybody who happens to be anywhere nearby, if it's an exhibit, if it's a demonstration, that means it's something that is that stands out and is visible to everybody around it. You know, it's like hide it under a bushel. No. I'm going to let it shine. We do that all the time with the gospel, but understand what this is saying. All things, not just the good things, but the bad things, all things work together for good for God's children so that he can display them or make an exhibit out of you and me. Now, let me ask you just a personal question. I know what my answer is to this. I'll tell you the answer first. No, I don't. That's my answer. Here's the question. Do we like sharing with a lot of people and showing them when we are struggling with something? What was my answer? No, I don't. We as human beings like to tuck all those things away. This is my problem. This is my issue. This is my difficulty. And, you know, I don't want anybody to know what's going on because, you know, it's embarrassing. God says all things work together for good to them that love God and called according to his display, exhibit, presentation. You know, you and I go through tough times so we can proudly show how God delivers us from those tough times. Why do you think sometimes Christians get called hypocrites? Because we love to get up and talk about how awesome our God is and how blessed we are and how wonderful things are. But the moment something struggle comes in our lives, we disappear from the stage and nobody sees it. So that then when somebody else later on finds out, you know, they were struggling with alcohol or they were struggling with gossip or they were struggling with this or their marriage was falling apart or this was happening or they have a health issue. And people go, whoa, they're not perfect. You know what this verse says? My God never expected me to be perfect. My God expects me to depend upon him and let my life show what he can do. Now remember what last week Paul said? Gladly I will glory in my infirmities. He continues on by saying, I'm going to show it, my infirmities to everybody. And we can chase this down. How many times Apostle Paul said, listen, you've known my conversation. You've seen me in my struggles. You know me. I'm not just a mouth that says words. You've watched my life. You've seen mine imprisonments. You've watched me get beaten. You know I've been shipwrecked. And what has God done in me? Let me encourage you, folks. We love to say, all things work together for good. God's got a plan here. Oh, Lord, this is so hard. I don't know what to do. But then we'll keep it tucked away and hide it and never show how God delivered us from a problem. Where God says, all things work together for good for my exhibition, for my exhibit, my display. I want to show how my power worked in your life. Guys, please. In this world where Christianity is supposed to be the prosperity gospel, where if everything's not going as smooth as silk and everything's wonderful in your life, that something must be wrong with your faith, is such a lousy, false doctrine from the word that they draw out of the Word of God. When I am weak, he is strong. Well, if people don't see me being weak, how is he going to show himself to be strong? Am I the only one thinking that? Sometimes I need to show my weakness. And then people go, how did you do it? And I said, I didn't. God did. Please remember, I was talking to Bruce and Joyce last night. We had a great time together. And there are some struggles that we've had in common that we didn't know that, you know, because God had, you know, brought us apart for a little while, and we get to share them together. It was good. I deserve an eternity in hell and punishment. That's what I deserve. That's what I've earned in my life. But God, in his love, has taken me and forgiven me for my sins and made me his son, adopted me into his family, and said, you know what? Everything that belongs to Jesus, you get a part of that inheritance. I don't deserve any of that, do you? So anything over and above hell and punishment is a blessing, isn't it? I have a wife, children, you know, friends, family, all the blessings. So yeah, the doctor may have just about diagnosed me with diabetes this week. Lord, what are you doing to me? No, you know what? I deserve hell. Diabetes don't sound so bad. Because he can use all things to work together for good. He can use that to show me and show the world around me an exhibition, an exhibit, a display on how God can work through a big schlub who's got diabetes. I got to say it like that fellow on the TV, diabetes. How many of you have had cancer and God's delivered you? How many of us have had family members shut us out? Family members try to kill their own spouse and kill themselves. Family members who have all kinds of struggles. Do you still believe God can turn evil into good? I do. Now remind me that. Because there will be days that I'm going, and Craig is going to need one of you to come up and go, you know, God's going to work it out. I know you're right. I know you're right. Thanks for reminding me. Because I don't always react right. Do you? There are times when things happen that the fist gets... Because I want to take care of what has happened to me because it hurts. God says all things work together. Let me display your life in front of people and show how awesome I am through your problems. We love to be displayed when we get blessings, right? Don't we? When things are good. Hey, I got a car. Or, hey, this happened. Or, what? You know, my kids just graduated, you know, summa cum laude or whatever. What's the old phrase? Some kids graduate summa cum laude. I graduated, thank the Lord. Listen. Don't only think that when God blesses us abundantly, he's using us to show the world how amazing he is. God also takes the tough times to use us to show how amazing he is. He wants to put us on exhibit because he deserves all the glory and praise that he can get from our lives, right? Okay. So God can turn evil to good? You sure about that? All right. Let's look at verse 23 through 26 and be done with this book. Joseph, his death is recorded here in Genesis chapter 50. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house. And Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation and the children of, my glasses there, Machir the son of Manasseh were brought up upon Joseph's knees. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die. And God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel and say, God will surely visit you and will carry, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. And Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him and put him in a coffin in Egypt. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, we keep touching back to this chapter, the faith chapter. Heroes of the faith are listed, and the amazing thing that God decides to write about their life that makes them part of this wonderful chapter of heroes. We looked last week that God used one verse to describe the life of Jacob in his faith. God also uses one verse to describe Joseph in his faith. Look at verse 22. So we have verse 21 was by faith Jacob. Now we have by faith Joseph. And the next verse is Moses. So Joseph gets one verse. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandments concerning his bones. Now again, I am amazed. We have studied the life of Joseph and all the things that God had brought forth in him. From sold into slavery, moved into Potiphar's house and become second in command, falsely accused of rape, thrown in prison, moves up into the prison until the warden trusts him with the entire function of the prison, meets up with a couple of officers of Pharaoh's court, tells them their dream, and waits 2 years to see any results for it. Finally, he gets called out by Pharaoh, and Pharaoh is amazed at the gift of God that he'd given him to see the things that he saw, and makes him second in command of all of Egypt, delivers them through 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine, just like he said, shown his wisdom and the might. God decides to record in the hero chapter that two, those two things. As he was dying, he shared that God would deliver Egypt, deliver Israel, and he gave commandment about his bones. If I was writing this book, that probably wouldn't be the highlights of Joseph's life that I had written down. How about you? There are a lot of other things I could think of. Wow, let's talk about Joseph and write some things by faith what Joseph did. God calls out these two things in Joseph's life. The departing of Israel and the commandment about his bones. But I'll tell you what, guys, it gets me goosebumps. Because even though Joseph died in Egypt, he tells Israel, guys, this isn't your home. Now, church, what is Egypt a picture of? The world. It's the picture of the world. Okay, all through God's word is that that world government system that is used by Egypt to picture. He's telling Israel, don't worry, your deliverance is coming. This isn't where you belong. Someday I'm going to take you to the promised land. Remember what we sang for Sunday school? I am bound for the promised land. Are you? God says, listen, Joseph gives a commandment. God made a promise, guys. Israel is bound for the promised land. Don't get happy here in Egypt. Now, they were there for 400 more years, right? But he reminds them, God made a promise. You're going to the promised land. The second thing, well, I don't want to move on too quick. John chapter 14. I just want to make a reminder again here. I'm going to jump my own gun here if I'm not careful. John chapter 14. Y'all know it. We read this a lot at funerals and things like that. You know what the first verse says, right? Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye shall be also. That same promise stands, guys, for us. He says, guys, you're here in Egypt right now, but don't get comfortable because God's made a promise. You will be with him in the promised land someday. Same promise to you and me. Over in Acts chapter 1, we're right here if we want to just pick this up again. Lord Jesus is departing, and the angels say, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing unto heaven? This same Jesus which was taken up from you shall so come again in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. We're not staying here, guys. This world's not my home. I'm just passing through. But I also like remember this time that Joseph is there and the children of Israel are there. This is the time period in which the pyramids, the Sphinx, All these amazing, humongous tombs were built for the leaders of Egypt because they figured if they build these gigantic tombs that in the afterlife that person would be able to be a part of whatever the tomb that they built would be theirs for the afterlife. You remember that entire courts of people were buried with them? That they would take hundreds of servants and slaves and kill them and bury them with that pharaoh or with that leader that just died, with the idea that in the afterlife, all those servants would be there for them. Yes, you with me? Consider that now. Joseph, being second in command right at this time period, says, don't worry about any of that mess. You bring my bones with you when you go to the promised land. I just thought this was amazing that at that time, Joseph, being second in command, could have very easily had a giant tomb built unto him. And all the things that go with that, with buried with all the, they would put chariots and they would put all kinds of things in there that could be used in the afterlife. And you and I cringe a little bit. How silly is it for all these people to be working toward things that they're never going to keep after they're dead? Right? Why fill a whole tomb with stuff that you're going to use after you're... We know you don't use anything after you're gone, right? Then why do we work so hard for all the things that we consider important in this life when they're not going to make any bit of difference when we're gone? Something to think about. Listen, God has allowed us to live in a blessed life, but you know how many people spend their whole lives getting stuff and you can't take it with you? You know, as silly as we think it is that the Pharaohs buried themselves with all that stuff thinking they could take it with us, there's millions of people in this world today who dedicate most of their time to getting stuff. Careful, don't fall into that trap. Anyway, Joseph said, listen, take my bones with you. Don't leave me here. Because I know where I'm going is the promised land. This is not where I'm settling down. Now, this is an interesting difference, and I like the comparison here. Up until this point, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the family had lived in tents. And even in Hebrews, if you go back in Hebrews 11 and read that, remember it said they were always looking for a city, but they didn't have anything permanent. They were wanderers. They were Bedouins. They never set down roots anyplace. This is the first person that really had roots set down. He had his home. He was right there in Egypt. Contrast the two burials. Jacob just died, and what did they do with Jacob? They had an amazing parade that went from Egypt to Canaan to bury him there in the promised land. Joseph, on the other hand, says, I don't want that progression. I don't want that big parade to go. I'm staying here until God delivers his people. Then take my bones with me. Even though he had set down roots in that place, he still said, you know what? When God moves his people, you take me with you because I still don't have roots here in this city. Don't bury me here. When you all go, you take me with you. Guys, please remember. And again, it's a silly old song we love to sing, but this world is not my home. And boy, I'll tell you what, don't you and I get wound up about some of the things that go on in this life? Now, some things are important, but other things, you got to ask yourself the question, is this going to make one bit of difference in eternity? Yeah, I had a flat tire on the way to the grocery store. God, what's going on in my life? Is that really going to make any difference in eternity? Careful on what we really get wound up about, right? Because this world's not my home. And Joseph said, listen, you may bury me, and this is years later. Actually, go to Exodus. I want you to see something. Exodus chapter 13. So here Joseph says commandment about his bones. In Hebrews, God reminds us that that was a part of why his faith was amazing. And in Exodus chapter 13, verse 19, Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, For he had straitly sworn unto the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones hence with you. God made a promise. God keeps his promise. So, the children of Israel made a promise. And they kept their promise. So I got a question for you. We know God makes promises and keeps them, right? Do you and I keep our promises? This is tough. He said, take my bones with you. 400 years goes by. Now, I don't know about you, but I can not only ask my children and my family for things, but you can probably write them down in a will. Anybody here really confident that in 400 years, even with a written will, what you ask for is going to be carried out? We know sometimes there's stuff that goes on even with a written will legally documented that, man, I hope in 400 years whatever I wanted to happen happens. He gave this commandment, and the children of Israel kept their promise. And that's what God singles out about the faith of Joseph. He said, listen, God's going to deliver you someday because that's God's promise. Make me a promise that you'll take my bones out of here. And they kept their promise. I got to ask myself, how many times have I promised something to God and I didn't come through? How about you? How about you? 400 years later, the children of Israel keep their promise. Moses makes a special effort. Moses himself, not, hey, go get the bones. Moses took the bones. That's how important this promise was that was made. Have you ever made important promises to God? So I got a couple questions for you and we're done. And we're done. You have any problems today? Anything bothering you? Any tough times? Can God turn your evil to good? Amen. Do you judge people according to their faith? Somebody does something to you and the first thing we're thinking about is how rotten thing that was? Or do we weep over people because we realize that they're not probably don't have a faith in God, they don't believe? Why would they act any differently? Honestly, folks, if somebody doesn't have the Lord Jesus Christ in their heart, why would we expect them to be loving or kind or anything else? Think about your life and my life and imagine what we would be like if we didn't have that love and that forgiveness, that mercy. And how we, I know sometimes my temper boils up to here sometimes and I could react, and I do have a faith in God. What would we be like if we didn't? Don't always judge people by their behavior. Look deeper. Wonder how their faith is. And maybe instead of getting angry and bitter, we ought to have a little bit of weeping and loving on them. That's one of the things that Joyce and Bruce and I and Kim talked about last night. Sometimes when you go through a tough time, it helps you to be not just empathetic, but sympathetic. You begin to understand what it's like to hurt. And you don't look at the situation, but you get to look deeper. And you get to understand people where they're hurting. And it makes you hurt too. And you know what? When we know what it is to hurt, we know how much love means. Don't always judge people by what they've done. Sometimes it takes that love to say, maybe they're doing that because they're miserable. And last one, have you ever made a promise to God? Because he never breaks his promises. How about you and I? Remember what the Bible says, better to not vow the vow than vow a vow and not keep it. God keeps his promises. So with all that in mind, we just went from Genesis 1 to Genesis 50, and it ends with God keeping his promises and us keeping ours. How many things have we seen through this entire book? And God reminds us one thing. He's promised a Canaan land. He's promised us an eternal home, and he never breaks his promises. So today, I look at most of your faces, and I know, but I gotta ask you the question. Have you trusted in that promise of a heavenly home that God never breaks? Remember what Titus says? God, who cannot lie, promised us eternal life before the world began. Do you believe him? All right, then the other thing, I guarantee you this week something ugly is going to happen to somebody here at church. I just know it. Always does. Can God turn evil into good? Let's try that with an amen. Can God turn evil into good?
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for who you are. What an amazing God you are. And Father, forgive me for not realizing that sometimes even the hard times you want to put on display. Father, sometimes we want to tuck them in a closet, hide them someplace, and only show forth those things that are good. But Father, you told us all things work together for good. Every one of them. Good and bad to your children that love you. Father, so please, there are some times where you want to display your power, your wonders in our lives. You want to bring us through a difficult situation so that we can be on display. We can be an exhibit of how awesome you are. Please, Father, help us to realize that we have to be weak for you to be strong in us. That means we might have to show somebody we're weak so that the demonstration, the display, the exhibit of your power can be seen in us. So, Father, thank you so much for loving us that much that you take care of every detail of our lives. Help us to trust you, to believe you, and to know that you can turn even an evil into a good. Father, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.